Verse 36 says, while they were still talking about this, this is the two men on the road to Emmaus, while they were still talking about this, meeting Jesus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat, here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. I wonder who you'd really, really like to meet. Is there someone in particular you'd really like to meet? If you sort of Google people you'd like to meet or people who you met and who changed your lives, it often comes up very occasionally with celebrity people, often, but with kind of meeting the love of your life, and that changed your life. My life definitely changed when I met Caroline. Her life changed as well, slightly improved. But mine definitely improved a lot. So some people that you meet, was that all right what I said? I'm going to be all right, I know, yeah. Some people that you meet do drastically change your life. Maybe some famous person you met wasn't quite what you expected, didn't turn out how you expected. But there might be someone you meet who does dramatically change your life. For the disciples, meeting Jesus was something that so dramatically changed their life, more than meeting the love of their life, more than meeting a famous person that they'd always longed to meet, more than meeting a surprising person, more than meeting a random stranger that turns out to have a massive effect on their future. More than all of that, meeting the risen Jesus dramatically changed life for the disciples, but actually, as you know, it dramatically changed the course of world history, didn't it? You know, we are where we are today, in our culture, in our country, with our days of the week, with a lot of our cultural heritage, because of Jesus and because of the testimony of the disciples. But more than changing history, it changed individual lives whose status before God was completely reversed. And that's what we're going to think about this morning, and think about that message for us and that message to speak to others. We're going to do it by thinking, first of all, about meeting the risen Jesus in verses 36 through to 43. Luke has just a few of the appearances of Jesus recorded. He focuses on the empty tomb, and then Jesus speaking with two men who are on their way towards a town called Emmaus, and Jesus meets with them, speaks to them, explains the connection with the Old Testament, as he will in a moment, to the disciples, and eventually they realize who he is, and then he moves on, and we have the incidents recorded here. Matthew and John record more occasions where Jesus is seen. The two men who met Jesus, they tell their story in verse 34, and then in verse 35, while the disciples are all still talking about it, maybe the two guys are still there as well, they're kind of weighing it up, completely sort of bemused by everything that's going on. They've had the testimony of the women, the testimony of these two men. And as they're talking it over, to settle the matter fully, who's there right in front of them? It's Jesus, standing there. And he greets them with a traditional Jewish greeting, the shalom, peace be with you. But of course, now it has so much more meaning for them. That greeting does mean the end of war sometimes, peace in that sense. But saying peace be with you is more saying everything's going to be all right. Everything's settled. Everything's good. Everything's okay. It's fine. It's like that kind of assurance to a child who's troubled by something, to say, it's all right, hand on the shoulder, it's all right, peace be with you, it's okay, everything's going to be all right. And understandably, the disciples, because they thought he was dead, they're terrified, they're afraid. They thought he was a spirit. It might mean ghost, or it might just mean he was a kind of a formless spirit, a sort of a presence, but not a body. And Jesus realizes that at the root of that is unbelief. He says, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your mind? You're doubting both the reality of what you see, but as he's going to go on to say, you're doubting what I've already told you is going to happen. But he helps them. He says, come on then, touch, see, I'm real, I'm a body. See that in verse 39. And he shows them his hands and his feet, almost certainly referring to his wounds, not just the fact that he has hands and feet, but those wound marks, particularly where the nails would have gone in and where he had been tied to the wooden cross. And as further evidence that he's got a body and that he's not a spirit, he rather abruptly, you might say, says, have you got anything to eat? Just like the teenager or whatever who arrives home, first back in the house, have you got anything to eat? And he asks for some food, and he's given some fish, and he eats it. Again, evidence, showing them, yep, this is a body. This is a normal body. This is not a spirit. This is not a force. This is not a presence. This is not just some kind of hallucination. This is not some kind of laser projection. This is a body, the body of the risen Jesus. And verse 41, where it says there about their unbelief, it's probably more saying that's kind of that sense that we use it sometimes to say, wow, that was unbelievable. Not meaning we don't believe it, but saying that was an unbelievable event. Because as it goes on to speak, it says, while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, meaning that they're in the progress of saying, wow, this is unbelievable, but they're starting now to believe it with joy. Wow. What a remarkable, amazing, outstanding thing that has happened. And we need to meet the risen Jesus. Just think about three things to do with meeting the risen Jesus. First of all, it's proof of our salvation. Proof of our salvation. When we see the risen Jesus, when the disciples saw the risen Jesus, when we read these accounts in Luke's gospel and the other gospels, and we can see Jesus in what they wrote, in what they testify to, when we see Jesus, it's proof that we're going to be saved, that we have been saved, that we're being saved, and that we will be saved. Because Jesus is risen, everything's going to be all right. You see, by nature, by birth, by practice, by action, by our hearts, we're not reconciled to God. We're not friends with God. We're enemies with God. We're not at peace with God. But because Jesus is risen, it means the sacrifice that we've just been thinking about, the sacrifice has been accepted. Jesus has paid the penalty. Death no longer will conquer. Jesus is risen. And that's proof that you're saved. If you're putting your trust in Jesus this morning, you're saved. You're safe. You're secure. You're at peace. You can hear the words of Jesus when he says, peace be with you, and say, these are my words. I hear these words for me. Peace be with me because of the peace offering that Jesus makes. And if you're here this morning and you're not at peace, you're troubled and you're doubting like the disciples were, you need to see the risen Jesus. And when you see him, you realize everything can be all right. But you need to believe. He's the only one who offers peace with God. There's no other ways of getting peace with God. There's no other alternative methods. There's no other treatments you can get. There's nothing else that can be prescribed. Only this way is the way to peace with God. And he can say to you this morning, right now, peace be with you. So it's proof of our salvation, but also he's a pioneer of our resurrection. You know what it's like when you're on a kind of a walking trip, so you're going Yorkshire Dales or somewhere steeper, and you're going right out in the countryside, and you come across this big, wide river, and there's only a couple of stepping stones across the river. What do you want? You want someone who can lead the way, who can actually put their foot on the first one and step again and step again and make it across the river. You want a pioneer, because you don't know if you can make it. Well, in a much bigger way, Jesus is like that. He's the one who takes the step into death, into the river and out of the river. And he's the one who paves the way. He's the pioneer of our own resurrection. The only guarantee, the guarantee we have of life beyond the grave is this man, Jesus. He's proof that we've been saved, that we're reconciled to God. But what about death? The death that awaits all of us if Jesus doesn't come for us. The death that encroaches upon our lives, either through our own fear of it or through people around us dying. What hope have we got? It's the resurrection of Jesus. He brings us hope that everything will be okay because he stands beyond the grave, the other side of the river. He's walked across the river. He's made it through and provided a way for us to cross. As Jesus himself says, John 14, verse 19, to comfort his disciples before his death, because I live, and I'm sure he's thinking about his resurrection, not his present life then, before, he says, because I live, he also will live. And he must be talking about his resurrection, because they're already alive and they're not, in that sense, contingent upon his life, it wouldn't seem. But because he rises again, they too will live. They too will rise again. They too have nothing to fear. As we sung in that song just now, I will not fear that final rest. When my body finally lays in death, I will not fear that because of the cross and because of the resurrection. He's pioneer of our resurrection, our own resurrection if we're in Christ. But he's also prototype for our new bodies. Sometimes we think about a prototype as being inferior, but the word can be used just as the first of a new model to demonstrate all the features of the subsequent forms. And that's what Jesus does. He's prototype for the new bodies. He has a material body. If you're a Christian, when you die, when you rise again, when Jesus returns, when he judges all men and women, you'll have a new body. You won't be a disembodied spirit, kind of floating around, not quite sure where you are. You will have a material body, because Jesus has a material body. Don't you just love it that he asked for some fish? At least you'll have fish, I guess, in the new heavens and new earth. I know some of you don't like fish, but I'm sure there'll be other foods there too. But it's just great. He has a body. There'll be recipes. There'll be fish with creamy sauce and pepper and stuff and charcoal grilled. And maybe there'll even be McDonald's. Are they in hell, McDonald's? I'm not sure. McDonald's are in hell. Burger King 2. KFC. No, KFC might be in glory. I don't know. But there'll be food because we'll have bodies. I don't know how they'll be sustained. I don't know how we'll digest. I don't know all those kind of questions, but we'll have bodies. We'll have bodies that will still be dependent on the provision of God as they would have been in the Garden of Eden. But there'll be bodies, and Jesus is the prototype for that. Look at my hands and my feet, he says. I'm not a ghost, I'm not a spirit. Look at me, I'm eating some fish. With his disciples later, he eats some fish and bread by the lake. And that's a prototype for you. That's something to look forward to. Not to answer all the questions about, but to anticipate that he's a prototype for our new bodies. Have you met the risen Jesus? And Jesus is to be met in the scriptures. We meet the Messiah, we meet the King, we meet the risen Jesus in the scriptures. See that in verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Just like the angels did to the women we looked at last week on Easter Sunday morning, just like Jesus did to the men on the road to Emmaus, the disciples are called by Jesus to remember the words that Jesus said himself and to remember the scriptures. He refers to them as the scriptures. He also refers to them as the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that way of kind of a collective way of gathering together all that was in what we now call the Old Testament. And Jesus says, it's all there about me. We thought about this quite a lot last week. It's all there about what will happen to me. Put that together with my words, my testimony, and understand my mission. Understand who I am. Understand my death. Understand my resurrection. Understand that it's all about fulfillment. Fulfillment's all over this chapter, isn't it? Verse 8, it's about fulfillment. They remember his words coming true, that Jesus said that to them. Verse 27, when he's talking with the people on the road, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. At the beginning of Luke's book, Luke's first book, the Gospel, many have undertaken, he says, chapter 1, verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Now, he's going to write an orderly account of history, but he realizes as he's writing this account of history, just like a historian, what he is recording is not any old history, it's fulfillment history. And if you look at the other Gospels, you have the same themes coming through. Matthew quoting the book of Isaiah so much. Mark, similarly, John's Gospel, all connecting with the Old Testament and saying this is the fulfillment of all that has been predicted and been promised and been prophesied. That's something to encourage us, but it's also something that must shape how we tell people about Jesus. How will you tell people about Jesus? The answer must be using the scriptures. You use the Old Testament, you use the New Testament. The New Testament is the words of Jesus, the testimony of his disciples. So you put those two together, the words of Jesus, the testimony in the Old Testament, and you say, this is what I'm going to use to show you Jesus, the fulfiller of all the promises, Jesus, the one who keeps his own word. We use the scriptures, we use the Bible, we use this book to explain the gospel. We don't just come up with our own gospel ideas, our own models, our own words so much. We speak it in ways that people can understand, we use our language, but it's shaped, it's constrained by the scriptures. And that's brilliant. Because that's how God works, as we proclaim his word. It's his word. And we talk about the resurrection, and we talk to people about how it connects with the whole Bible story. So I just encourage you to use the Bible in evangelism. It might sound kind of obvious, but there's always a temptation to try and come up with other ways of saying things, of referring to the Bible as a last resort. Well, I'm going to explain to you everything about my testimony, or I'm going to explain this kind of idea to you, this concept to you, and then eventually, if you're really interested, we might have a look at the Bible. Well, start with the Bible. If somebody won't look at the Bible with you, just quote the Bible, memorize loads of the Bible, so you start speaking scripture, because Jesus does it and his disciples do it, because that's where the power is in declaring the scriptures, the words of Jesus. Let the Bible speak for itself. Refer to it. Open up the Bible. Show people verses. Encourage them to hear the Bible explained. Because that's where we meet the risen Jesus. I haven't met Jesus in that physical sense that the disciples did. I haven't touched his hands and his feet. But I've met Jesus through the scriptures. And as in a few moments we'll think about, through the Holy Spirit, making that real to me. That's where we meet Jesus. So let's show people the scriptures. And let's pray for the Holy Spirit to work. So meet the risen Jesus, preach repentance and forgiveness. That's the second thing, preach repentance and forgiveness. See that in verse 47. It's fulfillment, and then verse 47, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Repentance means a change of mind, a change of orientation. Sometimes we think about it as a change of direction. We're walking in one direction and we reverse and we start walking in a completely different direction. That's what repentance means. Repentance means to acknowledge, God, you're perfect, you're holy, you're worthy, I'm sinful, and I have put other gods on the throne instead of you. And to acknowledge that, to realize that, to admit our guilt, and to see ourselves somehow as God sees us and say, I turn away from that, I don't want that anymore. That's repentance. But it's more than repentance there to preach, it's forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's been a while since I've read any, but I loved reading Charles Dickens' books. Absolutely loved it, read every single one. And in the book Little Dorrit, there's a wonderful quote about credit. It goes like this. Credit is a system whereby a person who can't pay gets another person who can't pay to guarantee that he can pay. That seems very, very appropriate and timely. And there's a lot about debt in various Charles Dickens books, about the debtor's prison. Charles Dickens' own father was in a debtor's prison. And of course, the way the system worked, generally, you got stuck in a debtor's prison, which then became a self-fulfilling prophecy that you're stuck there. You've got no means to pay. So unless some amazing benefactor comes along and bails you out, you'll never be able to pay because you'll never be able to work or get any money together to be able to pay your debts off. So you just stay there for the rest of your life. There's the famous Mr. Micawber in David Copperfield who says, inevitably something will turn up, hoping that somehow all his amassed debts will eventually be paid. But you know what? As human beings made in the image of God, but distorting that image and making our own gods, we're like one of those Dickens characters in the prison, in the debtor's prison, no means to pay, no method of amassing any wealth to be able to pay, no hope but to stay in the prison for the rest of our lives. That's how we are with respect to God. But forgiveness is a monetary term to do with cancelling the debt. It's like the debt is wiped away or an amazing benefactor comes along and says, it's all right, I'll clear the debt. That's what forgiveness means. And Jesus says, because I'm risen, I'm fulfilling the prophecies and repentance. Yes, you need to repent and acknowledge you're a sinner. You need to acknowledge the debt, but forgiveness is going to be preached. Forgiveness, and he says this expression, in my name. It's a bit unusual, isn't it? In my name. It means in his merit, because of his character, because of his work, because of his deeds, because of his person, because of who he is, because of his work on the cross. So when we say forgiveness in the name of Jesus, we mean because of all Jesus is and because of all Jesus has done, there can be forgiveness. There can be a cancelling of the debt. So the first question was, have you met the risen Jesus? But the second question is, have you heard the message of the risen Jesus? Repentance, yes. No point in you shaking your fist at God and saying, you owe me. No, repentance means we drop our hands and we say, I owe you. But forgiveness, absolutely. Have you heard that message? That there's forgiveness? I don't know what kind of sinner you feel yourself to be. A tiddly one, a massive one. I'm sure it's not quite how God sees you, but to whatever degree you realize at this moment you're not right with God, Jesus says that can be cancelled, forgiven, wiped clean, got rid of forever. Have you heard that good news? Whoops. And we're to preach that message, having heard it ourselves, to all nations. Verse 47, the end of, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, the name of the Messiah, the name of Jesus, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. this message about forgiveness was to go out to all nations, meaning it wasn't going to stop anymore in Jerusalem. You know that for a lot of the Old Testament history, the focus was on Israel, the Jewish people. But Jesus is saying, right now, it's a whole new age. It's a whole new thing happening. Yeah, we're going to start at Jerusalem because that's where you all are. And we need to preach the message first to the Jews. But it's going to then spread out and out and out from Jerusalem to all nations, to the whole world. That's what's going to happen with the gospel. Who's the best mobile phone provider in this area? I reckon it's O2 myself. In terms of signal, so, are you shaking heads there? Three, it's pretty rubbish. Very good, fast connection, but pretty rubbish coverage, I would say. But there's a pretty good company called EE. What does EE stand for?
Everything everywhere.
And if only it were true. I don't know even what everything means, but I suppose they're trying to say there's lots of applications and there's lots of signal and there's lots of bandwidth and it's everywhere you go. Well, it's not so much everything, but the gospel is for everyone, everywhere. There's a kind of an EE coverage for the gospel. If you want to do a coverage map, you know, where do you want the gospel to be? If you're going to draw a map with those kind of colours of intensity of signal going out from Jerusalem, where does the gospel need to be? Everyone, everywhere. That's where the gospel needs to go. To everyone, everywhere. You don't kind of get the rural areas and say, oh, we haven't got many users in this area. Let's not bother with those farmers. They don't need to hear the gospel. They don't need mobile phones either because they're only just keeping sheep and clearing out muck and doing all that sort of thing. We don't say that. We say, wherever there's a person, that's where the gospel needs to go. To all the nations. And of course, it starts where we are. We need to tell the gospel, as Roger Carswell says, to anyone who's willing to listen. Doesn't mean to say you can force the gospel on everyone, everywhere. You can't impose the gospel, but to anyone, anywhere, who's willing to listen, we need to preach the gospel. We need to tell the gospel. There's no excluded castes. There's no one who's not welcome. It's hard work, isn't it, working out what to do about the terrible refugee crisis that's going on and that will get worse as the summer comes. I think somehow we need to be as welcoming as practical, but without causing civil unrest as a consequence. I don't know what that means in practice, but I think we do need to be as welcoming as possible, but without doing it to the degree that there's civil unrest. But you can understand that some countries really close to where there's loads of refugees kind of massing across borders or coming across seas, you can understand their kind of reluctance, that they want to close up the borders, that they want to put up barbed wire and those sort of things. Now, when it comes to refugees, we have to use our best wisdom and the compassion of God. But when it comes to the gospel, there's no borders. There's no barbed wire. There's no passports. There's no resistance. There's no special deals that are needed. The gospel is for everyone, everywhere. So we preach repentance and forgiveness to all nations. And then verse 48, Jesus says, be witnesses. Be witnesses. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. Of course, it's a word especially for the disciples and the women, those who saw the risen Jesus, those hundreds of people, as it says in 1 Corinthians, hundreds of people who saw the risen Jesus. They're to be the eyewitnesses, eyewitnesses of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And their message, their mission, was to tell the world their story. And as time went by, they needed to have their story written down. That's what the Gospels are. And some of the content of the letters in the New Testament. They're the written down witness, eyewitness accounts of the disciples and others. So this was particularly a word to them, but it is a word for us. Because What do? We take the words of the witnesses and we become witnesses ourselves. You could put it like this, we're witnesses to the witnesses. And that's what primarily we do in proclaiming the gospel. We witness to the witnesses. We tell their stories. We retell their stories over and over again. We take their testimony, like someone who on behalf of someone else goes to a court of law and reads out a testimony. That's what we do. We use the scriptures and we repeat their testimony and we witness like they witnessed to the risen Jesus. What I'm doing now, I'm witnessing to the witnesses. And Jesus says to his disciples, and that follows through to us, you're witnesses. They're the witnesses, you're the witnesses to the witnesses. You're to be witnesses. Witnesses to the nations. Now, of course, we tell our own stories too. We talk about how we encounter the living Lord Jesus. You know, what happened to us? What are the circumstances? What day was it that we realized that Jesus was risen from the dead? How did that work? What particularly persuaded me? What did I hear? What did I see? What did I experience? So those are all good things to talk about. But in the end, primarily what we're talking about is the witness of the scriptures. And that's what we need to be as a community of God's people. We're witnesses. And we're witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think this is very exciting, but there's something wrong with the temperature in, or something wrong with what I'm saying, because all of you look a little bit sleepy. I don't know why. I do observe you quite a lot, so I see differences. So maybe it's the Easter holidays, you're all on a different time clock and everything else. But just for this last bit, we pray for the Holy Spirit's help. Verse 49. Jesus makes this amazing promise. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He says, be my witnesses, but you're going to do it with more than just your testimony. You're going to do something with something spectacular, something amazing. You're going to do it with someone who comes to join with you in your work. You're not going to be left alone. I'm going to go, but you're not going to be left alone because the Holy Spirit's going to come. That's what he's talking about when he says about the one who's promised. I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised. If you connect that with other words Jesus says and what happens, it's the Holy Spirit he's talking about. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that will make their witness convincing. You see, you're battling away. You got your Bible, you got your own personal story, and you're trying to explain this to people and connect it to their lives, to anyone who will listen. What will bring it to life in your friends, in your family? It's the power of the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus promised. That's what will revive your friends. The Holy Spirit giving life, giving insight, bringing conviction, bringing about conversion. And it's what we constantly depend on. It's why we've encouraged a lot more prayer in the last few years, a lot more occasions when we can pray. Got to pray a lot for the Holy Spirit. You've got to pray a lot. You've got to express so much our dependence. You know, we're all right at speaking the word. In God's goodness, we're pretty faithful to explaining the testimony, I think, here. And loads of people teaching children and older people the Bible. That's all great. We've got to be faithful to the witness. But in the end, what's going to make the difference? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit bringing spiritual life. You listen to people who've been converted. There's all kinds of ways in, but in the end, it's always surprising because it's often not the thing you think will persuade them. It's not the amazing logical arguments normally. It's just a moment in time when suddenly what completely makes sense to you, the Christian, and you've got your friend there, is like, oh, why don't you understand? You're so slow. And just some moment happens when suddenly it all clicks into place. What's that? What's going on? It's the Holy Spirit. Just making it real. Wow, they've woken up. What was there all the time, they can suddenly see because their eyes are opened. And we need to keep praying and we need to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. So I invite you this morning, meet the risen Jesus. There's so much testimony about him. Meet the risen Jesus. Meet him in the scriptures and explain him from the scriptures. Preach to your friends, to your family, to your neighbours, to your workmates. Preach repentance and forgiveness. Yes, we're sinners, but yes, we can be completely forgiven and have that debt removed. And preach to all nations. Of course, the nation starts with your friends and family. Starts where you are. Starts in Jerusalem. Starts in Hayward's Heath. Starts in your street. That's where it begins. But think, how can that radiate out to other places? How can you support gospel work throughout the world? And be witnesses. Speak about their story. Speak about your story. And do it in the power of the Holy Spirit.